Wanda Blackwood, Sunday School, December 5th, 2010.
For the past several weeks, please excuse my voice. For the past several weeks, we've been looking at storms in the lives of the Bible saints and the lessons that we can learn from them, from the experiences that they went through. There are so many storms recorded, it's impossible to cover them all, of course. But you know, storms on a sea, a storm on a sea or a mountain is one thing. But sometimes God actually shakes the earth to get the attention of his people. So today I'd like to look at several earthquakes that have been recorded in the Bible for our learning. This world has had earthquakes possibly since the time of Adam. At least for sure we know since the time of Noah, since the flood changed so many things on the earth. We can't be sure what all happened before then, but anyway, they're nothing new, are they? But there are four earthquakes that are mentioned in the Bible. Actually, five, of cataclysmic importance. They were sent directly by God to herald a great change in his dealings with mankind. So I'd like to look at those five earthquakes. For the first one, turn with me to Genesis chapter 6. This is not something that we normally think of as an earthquake, and yet I think that there's ample evidence to show that that's what happened. Genesis 6, beginning with verse 5. And God saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every imagination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. And it repented the Lord that he had made man on the earth, and it grieved him at his heart. And the Lord said, I will destroy man whom I have created from the face of the earth, both man and beast, and the creeping things and the fowl of the air, for it repents me that I have made them. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. These are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations. And Noah walked with God. And Noah begat three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. The earth also was corrupt before God, and the earth was filled with violence. And God looked upon the earth, and behold, it was corrupt, for all flesh had corrupted his way upon the earth. And God said to Noah, the end of all flesh is come before me, for the earth is filled with violence through them. And behold, I will destroy them with the earth. We all remember the story of Noah and the deplorable condition of the world at that time. God had to destroy all mankind because of their wickedness. Verse 3 tells us that God gave them 120 years to change after he had made up his mind that he would have to destroy the world. Verse 3 says, And the Lord said, My spirit shall not always strive with man, for that he is also flesh. Yet his days shall be 120 years. And during that whole 120 years, Noah preached salvation to them. However, at the end of 120 years, only 8 people in all the world belonged to God, worshiped God. That was Noah and his wife and his sons and the sons' wives. So God sent a flood to destroy man and beast and even birds, except for those that were in the ark. And he started over again with Noah and his family. Don't you think that that was a depressing time for Noah and his family? They preached and they preached and they preached for 120 years, and no one turned to the Lord but their own family. You know, sometimes we think that we're just a small group and that, you know, we don't make a lot of headway in bringing in loved ones. But look at us. There's more than eight right here. And we know that there are many more all over the world, not just in the United States, in all other countries. There are those who love the Lord. And that should be such an encouragement to us when we think of poor Noah and only eight people in all the world that love the Lord. But God had to destroy mankind, and that's what required the first earthquake. And you're thinking, no, it was a flood. Well, it was, but let's read Genesis 7, beginning with verse 11. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened. And the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. It says, the fountains of the great deep were broken up. And from the information that I was able to find on this, it appears that in order for the fountains of the great deep to be broken up like that, there had to be a terrible convulsing of the earth to make the waters from the seas come up and cover the earth while the rain was pouring down from heaven. It was a combination of water coming down from heaven and coming up from the seas. Genesis 1, verse 9 tells us how the seas were formed in the first place. And God said, let the waters under the heaven be gathered together unto one place, and let the dry land appear. And it was so. And God called the dry land earth, and the gathering together of the waters he called seas. And God saw that it was good. So in the beginning, he gathered the waters together and confined them into seas, so that the dry land could appear and man could live on the earth. And it appears that God sent an earthquake to shake the seas, to shake open what it calls the fountains of the deep. And he withdrew the bounds that he set on the seas and caused the water to again cover the earth as it had in the beginning of creation. This was to herald the end of the world as it was then known, and introduce a new line of people, not without sin, not people that had no sin, because this family of Noah were all descendants of Adam, weren't they? They had his sinful nature, but giving them a new start, cleansing from the evil influence that had just covered the earth by that point in time. So that was the first shaking of the earth. And then, although other earthquakes are recorded from time to time during the history of the world and in the Bible too, the next earthquake I'd like to look at is one that you might not even remember reading about, because it was only mentioned once, but it was a very significant one. And it's found in Matthew 27. Matthew 27, beginning with verse 33. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of the skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted thereof, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, they parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture they did cast lots. And sitting down, they watched him there. and set up over his head this accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then were there two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we'll believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him. For he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani," that is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calls for Elijah." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let us see whether Elijah will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost, or yielded up his spirit. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion and they that were with him watching Jesus saw the earth quake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly this was the Son of God." Matthew is the only one of the four gospel writers who tells us that there was an earthquake when Jesus died. It was significant enough for the Holy Spirit to make sure it was recorded, and it was strong enough to do damage. It broke rocks in two. It tore the veil in the temple from the top to the bottom. It tore open many graves. And evidently they weren't repaired immediately, because verse 53 says that the bodies of many of the saints arose out of those graves after Jesus' resurrection. So that was 3 days that the graves laid open. The centurion was certainly convinced after experiencing the earthquake and the other things that were done regarding Jesus' death. He said, "Surely this was the Son of God." The very earth reeled when Jesus died. And the blackness, the sun hid its face. It was dark from the sixth hour, that is noon, high noon, from the sixth hour to the ninth hour. So from noon to 3 o'clock, the brightest time of day, it was dark. Darkness covered the land, it said. And these things were enough to convince the centurion, but not to convince the chief priests, who should have been the ones who really knew what was going on. But this earthquake heralded a tremendous change. Jesus' death was what had been in God's plan since before he created the world. He knew what would happen on the earth. He knew that we would need a Savior. And all of this was in his plan before the foundation of the world. And it was foretold in every sacrifice since God first killed the animals to make a covering for Adam and Eve after they sinned. Every sacrifice from that time on pointed toward the one true sacrifice, the Son of God. And finally, He was hanging on that horrible cross, taking my place and yours so that we could go free. How heaven must have wept and mourned in anguish. How the great heavenly Father's heart must have broken as he saw his beloved Son bearing every sin ever committed by anyone, the most vile, horrible sins you can think of, he had to take on himself and pay the penalty for. Finally, of course, the Father could take it no more. He had to turn his head away and forsake his Son as he hung there on the cross, needing the Father more than he had ever needed him, ever. And yet, it could not be. And so Jesus was left completely alone there. He felt something that we will never, never have to feel. He felt the extreme aloneness of being rejected by God. So because he bore that for us, we who've accepted Christ's sacrifice as atonement for our sin will never, ever have to feel God's rejection. Everyone else in the world may turn against us at some point in our lives, but even if that happens, we will always have the Lord by our side. How tremendously grateful we should be that God will never turn his back on us because of what Jesus did for us. I consider this passage that we just read among the holiest parts of the Bible. And I hesitated to go here in my lesson. I even told the Lord, no, I can't do this, because there's no way I can do it justice. But neither can I simply read through it and ignore the deep trauma that's there. So let's go back and look a little more closely at it. Verse 34 says that he was given vinegar. He was offered vinegar mingled with gall. That's a pain-killing drink. And Jesus refused it because he refused any mitigation of his suffering for us. He had to bear it all without any easing of the pain. And then verse 35 says something that amazes me. Just four short words, and they crucified him. And that's all it says about it there. It goes on to tell what other things were happening. But those four little words, they took up such a short space here, and yet what a tremendous agony is contained there. The pain and suffering contained in those words are beyond anything we can ever imagine. The Holy Spirit gave David a picture of this scene hundreds of years before it happened. And it was exactly as he had foreseen it to be. Turn with me to Psalm 22. And let's read David's words here. Psalm 22, beginning with verse 13. Says, they gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. But there was no one to help Jesus. The Heavenly Father had to turn his back and forsake his precious Son. And then verse 40 1 through 43 says that the chief priests mocked him. They said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we'll believe him. He trusted in God. Let him deliver him now, if he will have him." What blasphemy that was. How horrible that was. And then he said, "For he said, I'm the Son of God." It was just amazing what blasphemy was coming out of their mouths. He was at that very moment taking their place as a sin offering, bearing the priest's sins so that they could go free, as well as yours and mine and the whole world. And they, of all people who should have recognized what was happening, they were too blind and filled with pride to see it. They thought, "We have at last won. We've got rid of him at last." Even the centurion and his men recognized that Christ was the Son of God when the earthquake occurred, right when he died. But it didn't get the chief priest's attention. They were too busy playing religion to actually see the fulfilling of the scriptures right before their eyes. Christ was and he is the King of glory, the God of the universe. And yet they dragged him and beat him and spat upon him and reviled him. And they finally tortured him, trying to kill him. But they did not take his life. Remember, we said a while back that only God can take a life. And notice verse 50. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up his spirit. He freely gave up his life. No man could have taken it from him, no matter how hard they tried. But he willingly died so that we could live. And when that happened, the earth quaked. Then the next significant earthquake is not far later. It's in chapter 28, Matthew 28, first verse. In the end of the Sabbath, as it began to dawn toward the first day of the week, came Mary Magdalene and the other Mary to see the sepulcher. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat upon it. His countenance was like lightning and his raiment white as snow. And for fear of him, the keepers or the guards did shake and became as dead men. And the angel answered and said to the woman, "Fear not, for I know that you seek Jesus which was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come, see the place where the Lord lay. And go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And behold, he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him. Lo, I have told you." And they departed quickly from the sepulcher with fear and great joy, and did run to bring the disciples' word. This was another earthquake that only Matthew recorded at Christ's resurrection. Verse 2 says it was a great earthquake. Now, the earthquake at Jesus' death was strong enough to do damage, as we had discussed already. But Matthew says this was a great earthquake. And yet, there's no indication of what may have happened other than Christ arose. Now that's the greatest thing that could have happened. If the earth trembled and quaked when Jesus died, surely it must have jumped with joy when he arose. The power of God was so strong and so evident that the earth itself quaked. Here again, there was a tremendous change in God's dealings with mankind at this point. It affected every person who has ever lived or who will ever be born. Even our calendars are calculated to reflect the birth of Christ, and there'd be no reason to so greatly honor someone who just simply lived a good life and died. But for one to rise from the dead after he'd been in the grave for 3 days, that was proof that he certainly is God and the only God. So to go from such terrible sadness to such ecstatic joy in 3 days' time was enough to make the earth quake greatly, wasn't it? Here again, it marked the beginning of a new era, a new way of life, the completion of the plan of salvation, and the introduction of the grace age. All of heaven was rejoicing, and all of God's true followers were rejoicing. What a wonderful time that must have been. Just imagine their joy. However, those who should have known to rejoice, the chief priests, the ones who were supposed to be closest to God, they were thrown into great frustration, trying their best to deny what had just happened. Notice verse 11 of Matthew 28. Now when they were going, behold, some of the guards, came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave much money unto the soldiers, saying, Say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this comes to the governor's ears, we'll persuade him and secure you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. The chief priests deliberately made up a lie just so that their pride would not have to be taken down. So they would not have to admit what had happened. They were hopeless, literally hopeless. Well, the earth quaked when mankind was destroyed in Noah's time because of their great sin. The earth quaked when the Lamb of God became the sacrifice for man's sin. And the earth quaked when Christ arose, triumphant over sin and death once and for all. But there's going to come another quaking. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 6. Revelation 6, let's begin reading with the 12th verse. The book of Revelation records actually 5 earthquakes. It was such a severe time, or will be such a severe time during the end times that Revelation foretells about. And we'll have time now to only look at the first one and the last one. But let's look at the first one now, found in Revelation 6:12. I looked when he opened the sixth seal, and behold, there was a great earthquake. And the sun became black as sackcloth of hair, and the moon became like blood. And the stars of heaven fell to the earth as a fig tree drops its late figs when it's shaken by a mighty wind. Then the sky receded as a scroll when it is rolled up, and every mountain and island was moved out of its place. Here, with this great earthquake, it becomes dark again, just like it had been before. Isaiah 34:4 foretells about this. Let's look at that right quick. Isaiah 34:4. It says, All the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down, as the leaf falls from the vine, and as a falling fig from a fig tree. Just like it says in Revelation. Just try to visualize how that's going to change the formation of the earth and the condition of the cities and homes all over the world. No sun at the time of this earthquake. Darkness everywhere. Meteors falling everywhere. It says the stars fell to the earth. Every island and every mountain moved out of its place. The earth's topography was drastically changed by this earthquake, or will be changed by this earthquake that is yet to come. And the people will know that it's the Lord's judgment, because look at verse 15. It says, the kings of the earth and the great men and the rich men and the chief captains and the mighty men and every bondman and every free man hid themselves in the dens and the rocks of the mountains and said to the mountains and rocks, fall on us and hide us from the face of him that sits on the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb, for the great day of his wrath is come, and who shall be able to stand? So they know, they will know at this time. But it says the kings of the earth and great men and rich men and so forth, their status won't mean anything at that time. And yet, knowing that it is the wrath of the Lamb, they won't call on the Lord to save them. Instead, they call on the rocks to hide them from him. It makes no sense. But Satan can blind people so completely that they don't even think to call on the Lord. But if that seems like a horrendous earthquake, let's read about the one which will come when the nations gather together for Armageddon. That's found in Revelation 16, beginning with verse 16. Revelation 16, 16. Then they gathered the kings together to the place that in Hebrew is called Armageddon. The seventh angel poured out his bowl into the air, and out of the temple came a loud voice from the throne saying, it is done. Then there came flashes of lightning, rumbles, peals of thunder, and a severe earthquake. No earthquake like it has ever occurred since man has been on the earth. So tremendous was the quake. The great city split into three parts, and the cities of the nations collapsed. God remembered Babylon the Great and gave her the cup filled with the wine of the fury of his wrath. Every island fled away, and the mountains could not be found. Now, in chapter 6, every mountain and island were affected. They were moved out of place. But here, they're completely obliterated. Imagine the chaos. No island left anywhere. No mountains left. But only flat land. Just imagine the devastation. All whole mountain towns gone. The Hawaiian Islands gone. All the islands of the Orient gone. But then read what comes next. From the sky, huge hailstones of about 100 pounds each fell upon men. Can you imagine what kind of damage 100-pound balls of ice falling down out of the sky will do to homes and cars and animals and people? And what do the people do? It says, they cursed God on account of the plague of hail because the plague was so terrible. Now think of all the earthquakes and hurricanes and tsunamis that we've seen or read about in our just in our day. They've been devastating. Hurricane Katrina for just one. And yet they can't even be compared to what is coming to the people who refuse to turn to the Lord. Such a time as this will be beyond our comprehension. But thank the Lord, we'll be safe in heaven when this happens. We won't have to go through this because we have trusted Christ as our Savior. It's nearing the time, though, for God to shake the earth again with these terrible earthquakes that we've been reading about. Saints, it's time for us to pray for those who don't know the Lord. The time is short, and just like God kept his word in Noah's day, he will keep his word again against the wicked inhabitants of this earth. Some of them are our own relatives and loved ones and neighbors. They may not seem wicked to us, but Anyone who rejects God is a wicked person and will be judged. It's time to wake them up. Let's pray earnestly for opportunities to talk to them, to get their attention, to awaken them to the danger of the lethargy that they're in right now. 2 Peter 3:9. Let's read that right quick. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness, looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens, being on fire, shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for a new heaven and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. That's what we are looking forward to, because of what Christ did for us. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless, and account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, even as our beloved brother Paul also, according to the wisdom given to him, hath written unto you. The long suffering of the Lord is because he wants everyone to be saved. He does not want anyone to go through this. Matthew 24:44 says, therefore be ye also ready, for in such an hour as you think not, the Son of Man comes. That's enough to make us sober, isn't it, about the future. And yet rejoicing, because we know what our future holds. And we praise the Lord for that. The Lord bless you.